Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Glad to have you listening in to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Ted Ross at the controls, and I always appreciate the opportunity to get together and have a conversation. Ted, we didn't really talk yesterday about the Super Bowl, but, of course, the big conversation yesterday and still going on today was about that 2 minute and 59-second press conference, or the questions that Cam Newton was not answering, and you know, how many non-answers, and finally kind of storming off.
Yeah, he just walked out of the press conference. He was frustrated. And today, actually, now his follow-up is, he says his quote, "Show me a good loser." So he's still kind of defiant and not really saying, you know, I should have stayed or anything.
An article I read this morning said that, you know, of the worst sack in the game wasn't the six that he got on the field. It was the one that he did himself afterwards. But it kind of reminded me, I guess, that, you know, we love to put on a show and be happy and on the surface, but you know, the kind of the real us comes out sometimes when we're confronted with the reality of it, and that's going to be the case, I think, in our conversation today. In fact, we'll hear our guest's story at some point along the way about, you know, having to admit an addiction to pornography and more. And this may be a conversation that will hit close to home for you. I hope that it will be helpful and hopeful for you, or maybe you have a family member that you are concerned about. We welcome you to join the conversation. You can always be anonymous. You have a call, a question, comment, just some feedback. We welcome you to join in and just want to extend that opportunity right now. Our phone number is 877-933-2484, because we're going to talk today about surfing for God. It's discovering the divine desire beneath sexual struggle. And my guest today is Michael John Cusick, who is a licensed professional counselor, spiritual director, a speaker, and author of several books, including Surfing for God. And he's also written Somebody's Daughter, an experiential guide. He's experienced the restoring touch of God in a deeply broken life and marriage, and his passion is to connect life's broken realities with the reality of the gospel. He's founded Restoring the Soul. It's a ministry whose mission is to provide life-changing soul care to Christian leaders. He's also an adjunct professor at Denver Seminary, and joining us today from Colorado, where, I don't know, do you wear orange for the next couple of days, Michael, or do you kind of put the jersey away for a while?
I'm in trouble if I don't wear orange.
Okay.
Today's our big parade, and they're expecting a million people
downtown.
That's
right, yes. Well, congratulations. That was it was a fairly substantial defensive struggle. Not much else, but
it was quite a game.
Yeah, it was. Well, what we're going to talk about today, sadly, is not a game, but many people think that way. In fact, I wanted to start out with a your maybe reaction to a study that was done not too long ago. Barna Research released a study last week that showed porn usage has become less taboo, and some charge that conservative Christianity has become sex-obsessed, placing a disproportionate amount of influence on topics like pornography. Let's start there. What's your take on that?
Well, I'm not surprised at all, and I agree with the fact that issues are less taboo, sexually speaking, even within the Christian community. But not in terms of taboo of talking about it. So we need to be talking about it more and more, about what healthy sexuality is. And the critique that we're sex-obsessed was from one side of the aisle, if you will, that was saying that the way that we talk about it is we're paranoid about sex and we talk too much about sex. That was the Christian author Jonathan Merritt in a religion blog. And I would say that we don't talk enough about it in the right way, in a healthy way, in a way that says that God created sex, that God loves sex, that God gets glory out of sex, but that there's a certain context where sex needs to operate. I think that article and the reaction to the study was also critiquing how Bible-believing evangelical Christians have approached this topic, and oftentimes it's been a moralistic conversation, saying, don't do this, porn is bad, therefore stop it. And especially the younger generation is saying, well, what's the alternative? You know, we know that Jesus is the answer, but what are the questions that we need to be asking to connect freedom and the promise of the gospel to this struggle that is so widespread? So we really need to reframe how we talk about it.
And this struggle is widespread, isn't it? I mean, there's no question that this is a billion-dollar industry, and thousands, millions are affected.
Yeah, and you've probably, your listeners may have heard the idea that if you combine all of the different professional sports teams, that the pornography industry worldwide is somewhere between $9 and $12 billion, and that's more revenue generated by all of those teams together. And it's so widespread that people will often ask me, Neil, what are the statistics? You know, how bad is it? And I simply say it's like secondhand smoke. So it's so bad so that even if you're not a smoker, that smoke is still coming and permeating your body and affecting you. It's affecting how we think about sexuality and relationships and intimacy. And that filters down to how we think about God.
Yeah, this study showed, and I guess we're maybe not surprised, that young adults don't think of pornography as a negative thing, and in fact suggesting that not recycling is more immoral than viewing pornography. How do we counter a message like that?
That is a great question, and I think that's the question that the church needs to wrestle with. You know, the name of my book, Surfing for God, people say, you know, is this a book about surfing? G.K. Chesterton said at the turn of the 20th century, that the man who's knocking on the brothel door, or the man who's going to see a prostitute, is actually knocking for God. And he was getting to this idea that beneath all of our sexual desires, yes, there's a physical element to it, but that there is a spiritual longing and a spiritual yearning in our hearts for transcendence and for God himself. And so I would build a case that the New Testament and a lot of the Old Testament teaches that sexuality and spirituality are really two sides of the same coin. So the way that I would frame the conversation and suggest that what the church needs to do to talk about it is to redeem our conversation around sexuality by saying what you're doing in surfing the internet for porn is that you're actually surfing for God. There's a longing there that can't be satisfied with the physical act alone. And that's why we turn to it again and again and again, like a broken cistern that's trying to satisfy the thirst and ache in our heart.
So if it's not about sex, then what is it about, really?
I typically talk about what the pornography struggle is, and all sexual sin struggles are really about three things. The first is misdirected desire, and we really need to reclaim our understanding, a biblical view and understanding of desire, because oftentimes people think that desire in and of itself is the problem, the desire for sex. But beneath the sexual impulse is a longing and a desire for connection, for intimacy, for significance, for satisfaction, for comfort, for things like that. And so we take those God-given desires and we misdirect them and we go in wrong directions to satisfy them. It was Thomas Aquinas, the 15th century Spanish philosopher and monk, who said that every sinful behavior is rooted in a legitimate God-given desire. So the first thing is that we take God-given desire and then we go in wrong directions with it. And those wrong directions, and this is the second thing that's beneath the struggle, those wrong directions is usually fueled by our brokenness, our personal brokenness from living in a fallen world that includes but is not limited to our sin. So if you ask the average Christian, you know, why does a person engage in an addiction or some kind of behavior or habit that they can't stop, they might say sin, but sin is like the soil in which the problem grows. So I'll talk about the five W's in my book. The first one is wickedness or sin, which is not really, really bad sin like Hitler or Osama bin Laden, but that idea that we were created to be face-to-face with God, and wickedness is the idea that we mistrust him, who he is, and we turn away and we believe the lie of the enemy and we become both self-sufficient and independent. And then that leads to us taking matters into our own hands. And with our vulnerabilities and weaknesses and limitations of being human, which I call our weaknesses, we try to manage those on our own. Then there's woundedness. where the pains of this world and the trauma of this world and the minor disappointments as well as the profound wounds that we all bear, that causes pain in our heart, which most of the time in this world makes us suspicious of whether we can really trust God. I think it was Oswald Chambers who said that all sin is rooted in the suspicion that God is not really good. So when our hearts hurt, when we experience disappointment or betrayal or abandonment or rejection or just don't get what we need, usually somewhere early in our childhood, we begin to wonder whether God is really trustworthy and whether we can really trust him with the deepest part of who we are. So wickedness, weakness, woundedness, and then warfare, which are the accusations of the enemy. And I love to tell people, you know, when they talk about the devil made me do it in terms of pornography, that there's a far greater way that the enemy plays out in the struggle with pornography. And it's less about temptation, like getting an email or, you know, stumbling upon a pornographic magazine. And it's more about deception. And that deception, again, is always about who God is and where life is found, that we can find life apart from God. And that goes right back to the Garden of Eden, of that old lie from the serpent. Warfare also has a particularly insidious aspect to it, and I devoted a whole chapter in my book on this, on the battle with shame and the core lies that we believe. I don't know a man alive who somewhere deep inside of him doesn't wrestle with this idea of I'm not enough, or I'm not good enough, or I don't measure up. And then you add in a sexual struggle and the shame that comes with that. And most men that are really battling with pornography are battling against shame, which is a lie of the enemy that counters what God says about us, that we're actually the beloved, that we're forgiven, that we have a new heart, that we have a new power operating inside of us. The last W is wiring. And wiring is the fact that our neurology and our brain chemistry is broken, and all of our physical reality is not the way it should be in light of the fall, but that internet pornography in particular really has the capacity to rewire our brain because it overstimulates our brain. And then, regardless of our good intentions or us, you know, quoting something like Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, therefore I won't look at porn, we go ahead and we do it anyway because our brain is addicted to its own brain chemistry. And all of those things, that brokenness and our misdirected desire really lead us then into these compulsive, sinful patterns where we truly need the deep restoration of Christ.
We want to, in the next half an hour or 45 minutes, be able to bring about or point us in that direction, help us move toward that restoration. That's really what is at the heart of Michael Cusick's ministry, Restoring the Soul. He leads that. It's equipping Christian organizations around the world. Michael's an adjunct professor at Denver Seminary as well, and he's written a powerful book called Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Desire. You're welcome to join us in the conversation. If you'd like to weigh in on the topic of sexual struggle, we'd be honored to have the question or your comment at 877-933-2484. It's 877-933-2484. You can remain anonymous if you prefer. Maybe there's someone in your family you care about and wondering how you can be help and support and get some good insight today as we talk more with Michael John Cusick in just a minute.
Purify my heart, touch me with your cleansing fire, take me to the cross, your holiness is my desire.
All of us at our deep level, I think, long for a right relationship with God. So how do we deal with the sexual struggle that seems so prevalent and oftentimes derails us in harmful ways and impacts our family, just like secondhand smoke? We're talking about it today with counselor, spiritual director, speaker, and author Michael John Cusick. The ministry they have is called Restoring the Soul, and he's written a book called Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Struggle. Michael, before we go any further, I should just say, what's the website, RestoringTheSoul, is it .com or .org?
RestoringTheSoul.com, yes.
RestoringTheSoul.com. I encourage you to check that out as a resource, and hopefully as we go on the conversation, you'll want to make sure that it's a place where you check out and maybe pass on to a friend. Michael, I want to talk about some of those, those W's, the weakness. I want to touch on that a little bit because you address it in terms of maybe, that porn allows for a false masculinity, that we really let our weakness impact and influence those around, especially, I guess, wives particularly. But say more about that. How does porn allow for a false masculinity?
Well, when I talk about weakness, men will oftentimes mishear me and say, "Oh, you're right. I am weak, and I need to be stronger and flex my moral muscle more so that I can overcome this with discipline, with willpower, etc." And that really becomes a kind of false gospel. So I believe that the model of Jesus and what we see with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says that it's my weakness that makes me strong. And the text is very clear to say, not that in my weakness God is strong. He says, in my weakness I am strong, which is a very particular call for us to how to live. Most of us as men, and by the way, the struggle with pornography has become something where I always have to say that it's also a female issue. It's no longer just a guy issue. And some reports about women struggling with pornography and online sexual behavior are as high as 35%. So I just want to say that. Having said that, as men, we learn from early on, if you're at a ball game and you're playing t-ball and you're 6 years old and you get hit with the ball, we learn not to cry. We are told that we have to be tough. Don't show weakness. And what we do then is we bring our strengths and our abilities and our talents and our gifts, and we hold them out in front of us and say, this is who I am. And then we take our limitations, our vulnerabilities, our shortcomings that may be no fault of ours whatsoever, and we hide those behind our back, and we stuff those down in our back pocket so that no one will ever see them. And what happens is we create a kind of imposter, or as John Eldredge said in his great book, Wild at Heart, that we become a poser. And the problem with that and the way that it relates to pornography is twofold. We go through life saying, this is who I am, and we're creating this poser, but a poser can never really be loved. We can only be loved for who we really are. God can't love a fake Michael. God couldn't love the me that was living a double life and sexually addicted and lying to my wife and to my boss at the time when I was in ministry. God can't love that false person. He can only love what really is. So the more we reinforce the poser or the imposter and say, this is who I am, the more we set ourselves up to have to be somebody other than who we are, to be better, to perform more, to always, hit the home run. And there's great freedom in being able to embrace our weakness, our vulnerabilities, our limitations, our shortcomings, and say, God, spouse, family, this is who I am, and it's out of who I really am that Christ can strengthen me, not Christ reinforcing me to flex my moral muscle. That really doesn't require trust or belief in him to do that. So the more a man can embrace his weaknesses and these limitations that we all have, one way we talk about it around here in the men's ministry we do is embracing our sense of inadequacy and then coming up against the lies that tell us where we're inadequate, where we're really not. And with a man walking around with those lies inside and feeling inadequate, then porn becomes something like a kind of balm to soothe the pain of inadequacy and shame. And so once a man enters into those weaknesses, then his faith in Christianity goes from being something that's not just a luxury or a set of beliefs he has, but it goes to something that becomes something where his heart cries out for the Savior, because we really truly need restoration, and we are living authentically.
Mm-hmm. You also addressed it kind of caught my attention because it talks about, guys who avoid conflict can be more susceptible. That we we want maybe intimacy without the risk and suffering, and that really is what the porn kind of promises, isn't it?
Absolutely. And, you know, this is such a great point that you bring up, Neil, because so many of the conversations that lead to healing around sexual sin and pornography in particular are not actually about the porn struggle. So we do a men's weekend called the Restoring Freedom Intensive, and people can find out about that at our website. And people are always blown away when they leave that and they've gotten this breakthrough and really the beginnings of Christ restoring their heart. They go, you know, we talked about porn about 10% of the time. And that's because the rest of the time we talk about the brokenness that's there. So one conversation that I had with a man, and I tell the story in the book, is he came to me because of his long-standing porn addiction. His wife was going to leave him. And I said, so how do you feel about conflict? And he joked, and he said, I literally write avoid conflict at the top of my to-do list every morning. And this guy just had a major, you know, issue with conflict. But the problem with that is that, therefore, he never shared his opinion, his feelings, his thoughts, his convictions, his beliefs. He just kind of went with the flow. And you can imagine that he went that way with his wife, never contributing. Where do you want to go out to eat? I don't care. But he became a tremendously resentful man. And he was never known for who he really was. And, you know, it's in conflict that we learn to exercise who Christ made us to be in our soul and to exercise our God-given voice. So one thing is oftentimes a guy who won't engage with conflict is not going to allow his heart to be awake enough and strong enough to engage with a real woman, whether it's for emotional intimacy or physical intimacy.
Is it true that there is always some issue if we're dealing with lust, porn of some sort, that it has to go back to some sort of relationship with a father or parents? Or?
Well, that's often the case, but I would say rather than necessarily going back, I would say go in. So, you know, our spirituality begins inward, and of course, when we become Christians, it becomes a union. It becomes something where we're told to abide in what is true. So, you know, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? So Christ lives in the form of the Spirit within us. And so it's absolutely essential 100% of the time to go inward to that place where David said, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. And to find out what's driving us, to find out what our hearts are really, truly hungry and thirsty for, to find out what's blocking us inwardly to living in that place of being united with Christ. And I would say about half to three quarters of the time, it's important to go backward. But the past should always be to serve the present and to help us live and love more deeply from the heart today.
Talking today with Michael John Cusick. Michael is a professional counselor, a spiritual director, a speaker, and he's authored the book Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Struggle. I'm going to ask Michael to tell a bit about his story here coming up after the break, and you can perhaps relate in some level. And out of that brokenness, you know, God has brought Michael through to establish a ministry called Restoring the Soul. You can find out more at the website restoringthesoul.com. We'll also do a link on our website as well. We'd welcome you to join the conversation as we talk about living a life that pleases God. What does that look like? And how do we find true passion? We're looking at Beneath the Sexual Struggle, the Desire Beneath Sexual Struggle, with Michael John Cusick. Our phone number is 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Or if you'd rather send us a note, you can go online, use the Connecting Faith show page email link at myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com, and then go to the Connecting Faith show page as an email link, and you can send us a note there, and we'll get to your questions on the other side of this short break. About some of those choices and decisions that lead us down a path that eventually kind of rewires our brain, and the brokenness and compulsive behaviors get out of control. We're going to have Michael John Cusick share a little bit about his story and that very thing. He's a licensed counselor, a spiritual director, a speaker, and author. Restoring the Soul is the ministry. They do Restoring Freedom intensives, and he speaks around the country. He's written a wonderful book called Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Struggles, out from Thomas Nelson. And, Michael, I want to just invite you to go back to July of 1994 and share a little bit about your story.
Yeah, you bet. Well, in 1994, I had been a Christian just 14 years. I came to radical faith in Christ when I was 16 through the ministry of Young Life. I grew up in a nominal Catholic home, Irish Catholic alcoholic. So I carried a lot of baggage into my teen years, and especially I carried a lot of baggage into becoming a Christian. And what I did with that, unfortunately, is because I became a poser. I became really good at the performance behind the Christian life, at looking good on the outside. And I was married 3 years that day that I call the worst day of my life and the best day of my life. I walked in from work, and I got caught in a lie. And the blood drained out of my face, and my heart began to beat, and my wife kept asking me more questions, and the more questions she asked, the more exposed the lies were. And I heard a voice in my head that said, now is the time. You can be free. And I had a choice to make of, I'm going to begin to tell the truth to the first for the first time to someone, to actually tell them everything about myself. And that day was when everything finally came out, and I had been involved in not just pornography, this was before the internet, but I had been involved in going to strip clubs, massage parlors, hiring women that had been sex trafficked and used in prostitution, and basically committing adultery. And so that was a devastating time, as you might imagine, for my wife. But it was for me, Neil, having been a Christian for 14 years, and this is so important to say, I had been a born-again believer in Jesus for 14 years, but that was the very first day I had ever come to know the love of God. And I have a feeling that there are people listening today who have been Christians, you know, they're saved and washed by the blood, but they're just doing the Christian life, and they're not living in the love of God. And the reason why it's so important to make that distinction, even though a person might be going to heaven, is that it's only when you live in the love of God as the beloved that you can risk being who you really are, that you can risk bringing your secrets from the darkness into the light, that you can risk living with a kind of radical confession and repentance and humility that keeps our heart aligned with God. So that day was the worst day in terms of seeing the collateral damage and devastation it caused to my wife, but it was the best day in terms of it felt to me like I had a kind of a second conversion, and that was really the beginning of freedom for me.
You know, there are many women listening that maybe have experienced that same sort of conversation, and it's just been devastating, and thinking, as we've talked about, you know, that we end up in our weakness, hiding from intimacy, and so it seems like it puts a lot of pressure on women, doesn't it, to do they feel responsible for a guy's porn use?
Well, I want to be very clear. Women are never responsible for a man's porn use, but it's often the case where the woman feels like she's responsible because she's not pretty enough or her body doesn't look like a porn star. But oftentimes, tragically, and I heard this yesterday, and I hear it virtually every day in the line of ministry I'm in, is a wife told me her story where her husband for 3 years just railed at her, saying, you know, if you would be more sexual with me, or if you lost weight, or if you did this or did that. And that is never an acceptable statement from a husband, and it's never the cause or the reason. Because when a husband's looking at porn, the wife can go ahead and make all of those changes, and it still won't change what's going on because the problem is inside of his heart.
We want to talk about, getting to the heart of the problem as we talk Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Struggle. Michael John Cusick, my guest today. The ministry is called Restoring the Soul. You can find out more online, restoringthesoul.com. So say a little bit about coming out of this. For the first time, you said in 14 years you told the truth, you experienced the love of God like you hadn't before. But is this something where we can break out on our own, or is there Is there ever a situation where, I mean, this seems like we need maybe intervention, or there's got to be some sort of some light in the darkness, doesn't it?
Yeah, I would say that this is an issue that that a man cannot deal with this on his own. And if a man is somehow able to stop the behavior of sexual sin or looking at pornography, and he's done that by himself, that's great that the behavior has stopped, but he's probably not transformed on the inside and from the inside out. We change and we heal and we're transformed in community. And that's always true because the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the model of community and how we learn to love and receive love. So, you know, I talk about, depending on who I'm talking to, I talk about three or four different R's as a little acrostic for what to begin to do. And the first is to recognize, first, that there's a problem, that this is a problem, and most men will tend to minimize it or blame shift. To recognize that the issues are deeper than just, whoops, I made a bad choice, or, you know, whoops, I was alone and I did this. But to recognize that they're really issues of the heart. It was surprisingly Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the late German martyr pastor, and one author calls him a prophet and spy, Eric Metaxas, in his book Bonhoeffer. But Bonhoeffer said that the pursuit of purity is not about suppressing lust, but about reorienting our life to a larger goal. So once a man recognizes that this is a problem, to recognize that there's deeper issues, and he can't just go, okay, I'm going to try not to lust. Because the minute that a person does that, it's like pushing a beach ball down under the water, and gravity says that it's eventually going to come back up, and water makes it slippery, and it'll pop out of our hands. And when it pops up, it comes up with greater and greater force. So I spend much of my time talking to organizations and people about it's not about trying to kill your lust or manage your lust or push it down. But what Bonhoeffer meant by reorient your life to a larger goal is to get swept up in something bigger, God's purposes, plans, his call on your life. And so that second R is reach out, and you have to reach out to another brother, another person. We talk a lot about accountability, but it's so much more than just confessing your sins, although that's a good place to start. It's so much more than just having a place to go on Saturday morning or one evening for coffee and saying, I blew it again, I screwed up. But really to have a person who can engage with a man's heart and call forth what is true and good and strong in the man, and to helpfully point out places where he's broken or believing lies and things like that. Of course, I'm a licensed counselor, and I'm always going to encourage people to go to counseling. And if finances are an issue, which they are for so many people, I would start at the church pastor level, see if the church has a counseling center. If people live in an area where there's a seminary or a Christian college, they'll oftentimes have low-cost counseling resources available for the community. People can call the 800 number for either the American Association of Christian Counseling or Focus on the Family, or even check out our website, restoringthesoul.com. But after they recognize the problem, they reach out, then it begins that process what Bonhoeffer spoke about reorienting our life, to really understand that this is not about just managing sin. Because that doesn't require faith, and that just changes the surface. It just changes what I call rearranging the furniture. There's an old story that I share, and I've heard this told in a number of ways, but it actually happened to a friend of mine where they have a pit bull, and the pit bull took the grandbaby's little doll that they couldn't sleep without, and it started to chew on this little rabbit, I think it was. And the grandparents and the father panicked, trying to rip this little rabbit out of the dog's mouth. And the harder they tried to pull it, the more the pit bull clamped down. Well, the grandmother, being wise, went to the refrigerator, got a little piece of hot dog, walked over, and just held it in front of the dog. And the dog immediately let go of the rabbit and went over to eat the meat. And that's how you overcome addiction. That's how you overcome compulsion, is that we push down into our heart to say, what is my true appetite? What I'm really longing for is for connection with God and with others and with my own heart, where I can be vitally connected to who God made me to be, where I can be connected to that strong part of me that God said is fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we need to tap into the good news and resources and podcasts and conversations like we're having right now to hear about how to get caught up in a faith and a way of walking with God that is really about reorienting our life to him instead of just away from sin and managing sin.
Kind of, I think it was you quoted Tim Keller or something to the effect about, you know, we can't remove idols, we can only replace them. That was kind of an interesting thought.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah, I love that. And I love the word that Keller uses in that quote. I know just what quote you're referring to, where he says that we can't replace, they have to be supplanted. Hmm. And it's that picture that something like literally replaces it like from underneath. And I picture, you know, the imperishable seed that's in all of us as believers, but that seed is underneath even the roots of sin. And as that grows and flourishes, it grows up and then supplants and pushes out the sinful seeds.
We're talking Surfing for God, discovering the divine desire beneath sexual struggle. Getting some wise insight today from Michael John Cusick, who's a counselor, a spiritual director, a speaker, an author, and he leads a ministry called Restoring the Soul. They do Restoring Freedom Intensives, some significant 3-day experiences for men struggling with lust or compulsive sexual behavior, and he speaks and does conferences as well, and we're going to take a quick break and come back and get to a listener question. You may have one as well. We'd welcome you to join the conversation at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Maybe this has become a habit for you that you can't seem to break and would like to get some encouragement, some help. Or maybe there's someone that you love, that you know and love, that seems to be caught up in misplaced sexual desire. So how do we find hope and healing? We'll talk with Michael John Cusick more in a moment. You can join the conversation as well at 877-93-FAITH. Looking to discover the divine desire beneath sexual struggle. That's the subtitle of the book, Surfing for God, written by Michael John Cusick from Restoring the Soul Ministry. You can find out more at restoringthesoul.com. I want to take questions and some thoughts. 877-93-FAITH is our phone number. And you can be anonymous, as this listener asked to be. And she says, I have a 30-year-old son suffering from depression and is bipolar. He has also struggled with pornography, and she asks, what are things that we shouldn't do when we try to talk about the issues? How do parents and or spouses bring up this conversation with their loved ones?
That's a great question, and you know, so many of the questions that I get are, how do we have the conversation? And the first thing that I would affirm to this person who is struggling with this hurting son is, just the fact that you're having the conversation and that you want to have the conversation is a really good thing. I don't know any human being, unless you work full-time as a sex therapist or clinician in this area, that's comfortable talking about sex. And that's because it's just so sacred and intimate. And so many of us have experienced deep wounding in that area, so it's hard to talk about. And so the thing that it can oftentimes do is trigger shame that we feel at most, and minimally it might trigger embarrassment. It's just to kind of bring that out in the open and say, hey, I know this is embarrassing or shameful, but you know, not is this an issue, but to what degree is it an issue? And I always counsel, especially parents of teens, not to say to their children, hey, are you struggling with pornography, but how often do you look at porn? You know, it's a... There's an old adage in addictions counseling. I used to work with alcoholics in the inner city, and the joke was that you never asked, you know, do you drink? It's how much do you drink? And then whatever answer they give you, you double that. And so there's something about how we suppress the truth, and we don't want what we're really like to come out. So framing it this way is just much more helpful, and it sometimes disarms younger people, like, oh, you kind of know how bad this is. And I think a lot of parents, and I'm a parent of an almost 18-year-old and a 13-year-old, but a lot of parents don't realize how hard it is for kids today that are just absolutely immersed as digital natives with all of the technology, how hard it is for them to avoid, if not pornography, sexting, and other kinds of things. So I think the big thing is also when you add in depression and a bipolar struggle that's a mood disorder, there's a big correlation between mood disorders and addiction in general. And porn becomes something where you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to go to the liquor store or buy the drug. It's just there. And so it's used across the board, whether a person has a mood disorder or not. It's used to self-medicate. And I would talk with your son about ways that it serves as a way of self-medication and kind of regulating the ups and the downs that go with that. But glad that you're wanting to have the conversation.
Do you have over-communicate with your kids, and they say, yeah, Dad, we know, you know, just, yeah, you got it. I mean, you know, you know kind of your experience of growing up and you know, sort of living the poser life. It's not easy for kids, as you said, today, because they're so overexposed to sexual images.
Yeah, I would, as a parent, take the risk of over-communicating, but it's so crucial to do it in a non-shaming way. So I hear a lot of horror stories of parents walking in and seeing their child looking at pornography, even very young children who are just naturally curious. You know, they're not intentionally dialing it up. It comes to them. And the parents will, you know, react in a way that's, oh, my goodness, I can't believe you're doing that. You know, close that down. And, of course, we're going to be surprised. But then again, we shouldn't be. So there's a lot of things around internet safety that I really encourage people to do. There's an organization called protectkids.org, and their website is both protectkids.org and enoughisenough.org, founded by Donna Rice Hughes. And they do great work around internet safety and setting up your computer and parents getting knowledge. Also, pornharms.com, which is part of the National Council on Sexual Exploitation in Washington, D.C. Great, great resources for parents, both about porn addiction, but also how to have the conversations, the damages, the harms, and, you know, what to look for online.
Well, speaking of that, maybe just say a word about, you know, some of the practical things we can do and say, well, yeah, I don't really have that struggle, but, I mean, it's just probably common sense to have some sort of filters on our computers, right? And we should address triggers that, you know, what do we do when we, because, you know, the opportunity to lust is ever present.
Right. I think the first thing that I'd say is, I believe it's Proverbs 4:12, and it says, you know, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And that is, it was true in the time of Solomon, and it's more true now, but that we absolutely have to guard our heart. And I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrased the Message translation of that passage. He said, keep vigilant watch over your heart. So it's this idea of being careful what you expose yourself to, being careful not just what you're looking at, but being careful and attentive to what's going on inside of you at any given time. And to have a healthy biblical self-knowledge where the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me my anxious ways. So self-knowledge is not just for, you know, psychological navel gazers. Self-knowledge is something that we all ought to have so that out of that knowledge we can receive Christ's life and repent as needed and guard our heart. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, on a behavioral level, to everybody ought to have a filter. I don't care if you're a man, woman, adult, or child. The filter prevents does two things. It can prevent you from going to sites that are inappropriate, and it can also keep you accountable. So a lot of the software programs have email tracking, so that if I have it on my computer, even though pornography, by God's grace, is not a struggle anymore, my friend will look at my report and go, wow, you spent a lot of time in the middle of the afternoon at this certain watch site, you know, because I collect watches. So I can look at watch porn, or I know somebody who looks at car porn, and I'm not minimizing the impact of sexual porn, but really, pornography by definition is anything that we are seeking out that is intentionally titillating us or arousing us outside of God's design. And that can happen for someone with anything online, including material possessions. I know people that have just spent hours fantasizing about Mexico vacation packages, you know, and that they can't afford it and they'll never go, but that literally just becomes where they go to bring their pain instead of go to God. So the software is something that is the first line of defense, but for anyone who wants to look at porn or go somewhere on the internet that is not good for your heart, people will get past it and they'll get by it. So I always say it's the first line of defense. And then the third line of defense is to have a community of people. We often refer to this as accountability, but accountability is, has really become something that is just confessing your sins so that you feel worse. But a group of people who we can share our heart with, who we can share our inner struggles. I got an email this morning from a friend. I haven't seen him for a year. I haven't talked to him for 6 months. And he just sent me an email, and he said, Michael, I need help. I'm struggling. And we set up a time to talk, and I prayed for him over the phone, and he shared some things, and it just put him in such a better place. And by bringing his struggle into the light, it kind of it deflated this pressure and this secrecy that was building that begins to take on a life of its own. So if a man really is serious about having integrity, which is not the absence of sin, but the presence of wholeness in his life, if a man is serious about that kind of wholeness, then he needs to be in a community of other men who can fight for his heart. And that can be a rare thing, but I would encourage men to pray for that, to talk to their pastors, to look for places in the church where they can find that. And oftentimes that may look like a formal group like Celebrate Recovery or a men's weekend or different places of the country. There's different ministries that will have groups for men just struggling with sexual issues and pornography issues.
About 3 minutes left. Michael, we'll take another question. Earl wrote online, he's been sober from pornography addiction that he struggled with for more than 40 years since November of this past year. So God bless you, Earl. But he says, I've been discovered by my wife many times and have wounded her deeply. How can I rebuild trust with my wife?
First of all, praise God that you've experienced freedom since November. Rebuilding trust is a long-term process that happens day-by-day choices and humility. I think one of the most attractive things to a wife when she's been wounded through her husband's sexual sin and betrayal is humility. And that will oftentimes look like non-defensiveness, not explaining away the issue, and also initiating rather than being caught. There's a number of ministries that I consult with that have policies that say, if you come to us and tell us that you're struggling, the consequence will be different than if you get caught. And so that builds trust in a huge way, and I would encourage that.
There's an anonymous listener, Fridley, says, how can I encourage my friend, my Christian friend, who's struggling with sexual sin? He's also bipolar.
Yeah, well, bipolar confounds everything because of the rapid mood swings, but I would try to whet his appetite. Rather than telling him what not to do, I would say, brother, you were made for so much more than this. You were made for something real. You were meant for your heart to be alive by engaging with what is real. And I would give him a copy of my book, not because I'm trying to sell books, but because I think many men who have read a lot of the other books and approaches, they find this book, this view that I call a very gospel-centered approach, they find it very refreshing. And they go, oh, I can do this because this is about walking with Jesus.
And that's the direction we want to be heading. Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Struggle is the title of a wonderful book from Michael John Cusick. And you can find out more on his website, restoringthesoul.com. Just to take a minute and say what's available at the website, and if people need some more help, what do you recommend?
Yeah, the last thing I want to say, Neil, is that if a person's listening today and you've struggled like the last person who emailed or called in for 40 years, you can be free. Freedom is possible, not just trying harder, not just redoubling your efforts in hope that it'll finally work, but that the way of Christ restoring our hearts really can happen, and it's possible, and it happened in me. So at our website, there's information about our intensive counseling programs, our men's weekends that we do in Colorado. There's information about the book. There's something especially for wives that's a free download of my wife's talk called Devastated But Not Destroyed, and that's especially for women whose husbands are struggling with sexual things. And we love to hear from people after there's a broadcast like this. So, feel free to write us.
RestoringTheSoul.com is the website. I recommend it to you. We'll also link it on our show page as well, so you can find out more. We've been talking with Michael John Cusick, a counselor, a spiritual director, speaker, and author. The book we've been referencing is called Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Struggle. It's published by Thomas Nelson. you missed part of today's program, or you want to share with a friend, know someone that could really benefit from this discussion, you can go to our website. We post the interviews after the show. Go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page to find the podcast archive.